The scripture reading today, John 2:15 through 24. And in the Pew Bible, the page is 1219. But 1 John 2:15 through 24. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know the truth, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father.
Good morning.
Hey, grab a Bible and open to Mark chapter 8 with me. Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at just a couple verses there this morning.
We're finishing up, our lesson this morning is going to finish up our talks on serving God. We've talked about knowing God, and now we're finishing up serving God. As I was thinking of lead-in, an illustration for this, I was thinking back to, I made a trip recently down to my school. Many of you know I'm going to school, and it's about 10 hours down in Florence, Alabama. About, not quite 10 hours, a little short of that. And most of you know my truck. I've got a little bitty old truck, and I love my truck. I get picked on for my truck so much, but I don't care. I love my truck. It was the first vehicle that I've ever bought with my own money. I bought it when I was 19 years old. I'm determined to drive it until the wheels fall off. And then I'll probably go buy some more wheels and put those on. I love that truck. I mean, it's ugly. I know it. It's got so many miles. There's so many reasons to get rid of it. I'm not getting rid of it. The only thing, and there is only literally one thing other than AC that I would like to have, but there's only really one thing that I would really wish that truck would have is cruise control. It was the low end model of the truck. It was, you know, what I could afford, and it's a 96. So cruise control wasn't as all cars seem to come with cruise control these days. That one didn't. And when I make long trips, and especially when I was in school, as you know, younger, I would drive home to Florida. 16 hours without cruise control is a long, long drive. Well, I was thinking about it when I was driving back to Florence, or driving home from Florence, and I was just exhausted. I had been in class for 8 hours that day. I would have really liked to have had that cruise control. Well, that's the only thing about that truck I don't like. But if you think about it, and I'm going to make a spiritual tie-in here in just a second, cruise control is great. I mean, like I said, most of the cars that we buy now these days, the standard base model has cruise control. But think about some of the dangers of cruise control. Really, I guess there's just one main danger. But if you're going on a long trip, you're on kind of a boring stretch of the road, you're tired, maybe you run out of coffee or your drink is empty, there's a real tendency, if you're not having to physically do something other than just kind of keep the car straight, you could fall asleep. I mean, I've nodded off a few times driving our other truck. So there's some dangers with cruise control. Now here's the spiritual tie-in I want you to think about. How often, or maybe it applies right now, do you put your spiritual life, and let me be more specific, how often do you put your relationship with God on cruise control? Because see, every time we go on long trips, We get the kids settled. If you have kids, you're ready to go. You got your drink. You're ready. And as soon as you hit the interstate, get it up to 70, 75, whatever you're going to do, and you hit push the button, and you're ready to roll. You're in cruise. But there's a lot of dangers with a cruise control with your relationship with God. A lot of dangers. And now we have to be careful that we don't fall asleep when we're driving a car. But if we put our faith in cruise control, Satan is going to get you. And he will help you fall asleep in your faith. And so that's kind of the tie-in I want you to think about. And I want this lesson to be just a little bit different. I want just you and I to talk. Now, you know, usually I try to make it to where I'm preaching to a group and I try to get excited and energetic and passionate about it. And I am about this, very much so. But I want you and I to talk. And I just want you to listen to me for a second. I just want us to have a conversation, a one-sided conversation. Is your spiritual life in cruise control? And I mean that. And I want to pause for a moment to let you reflect on that question. Is your relationship with God in cruise control right now? What does that mean? Well, it means that you're kind of doing the bare minimum, right? I mean, isn't that what that means? When you put it in cruise, when you're driving on the interstate, that the whole idea is to be able to relax and take your foot off the pedal, and all you got to do is just more or less keep the car going straight. Is your spiritual life, is your relationship with your Creator in cruise control? There's a neat book that was written many years ago. Well, not many, about 10, 15 years ago. It's called From Good to Great. It's a business book. If you're in business, if you haven't read it, I suggest you grab it tomorrow. Likely, if you consider yourself a business person, you've probably heard of it or read it yourself. And this guy, I would call him a business scientist, is what I would categorize him as. But he took 5 years. Can you imagine studying one topic for 5 years? All he did is he studied companies. Public companies, you know, like large publicly traded companies on the stock market. And all he did was go through the financials and the specifics of companies, one after the other, him and his team of researchers. And they looked at thousands, literally thousands of companies. And they wanted to identify, the purpose of the study was to identify what made a great company great. Because there's clearly, I mean, if you kind of got a business mind or you're into, you know, looking at companies, you can distinguish those companies that are great from those companies that are just good. And he wanted to figure out scientifically, statistically, empirically, what's the difference? What's the catch? Is it just a matter of having a good product, of catching the right wave at the right time in the marketplace? Or was there something more to it? Was it maybe that they just had a leader? This company just had a leader that transcended everything else. And the leader was just so strong, charismatic, intelligent, able to guide the company to greater things. Or was there more to it? Maybe the company had a logistics infrastructure that helped them to dominate. Maybe it was something that in their marketing plan that they just caught a niche. And the way that they marketed their product and what they were selling. That was his goal, to figure out what is it that makes and separates great companies from good companies. And the one thing I think that he highlighted, there was a bunch, but I'm going to just narrow it down to one. And he said it was consistency. That's what divided great from good. Being able to repeat success year after year. So that every time the new quarter came around, every time the new fiscal year came around, they were gaining 10%, 20% every single year. And when other people in their industry were tailing off or going down, they kept right on climbing. Every year, chunking out results, 10% gains, 20% gains. And he determined that that's what made the difference. And he was trying to figure out specifically how they got there. Let me ask you another question. Just me and you talking. And give this some thought. Are you okay with just being a good follower of Christ? Or do maybe you have a desire to be great? Now, I can't preach you into wanting to be great. Your parents can't make you want to be great. Your spouse can't pray you at night when she's praying her silent prayers for you. She can't pray you into wanting to be great for God. Either you want it or you don't. And so let me ask the question one more time. Are you willing to settle for just good? Or do you want to be great for God? Do you want to respond to His love, His grace, and His gift with greatness? Or are you able to settle for good? Now, if you're able to settle for good, I don't know, maybe I need to preach a different sermon for you. Because if Jesus would have settled for good, I don't think we would have the ability to reach for great. I just don't think good is the right answer. Especially in this case. In our business, okay, good. We can settle for good and be just fine. If you're not aspiring to get the corner office, or you're not aspiring to retire when you're 55, you'll settle for 67. Or you're not going to put in and sacrifice all the extra hours that it takes to be great in your business or your industry. I understand that completely. Understand it completely. Sometimes great in the business world isn't worth the sacrifice. It's just not. And so good is going to be just fine. But with your faith, with your walk with God, just me and you talking here. Really? I mean, are you willing to stand in front of God on that day and say, yeah, good was just good enough for me? Is that what you're going to do with His gift? Jesus gives us a really neat lesson in Mark chapter 8. Look at verse 34 with me. I think He kind of lays out the blueprint like this guy did. His name's not coming to me. The guy who wrote that book, Good to Great. Jesus lays out a blueprint of moving your faith from good to great. Because you know, the reality is, let me talk to everybody real quick. We've got a family full of really good Christians. We've got a family full of people who do a really good job of loving Jesus. Who do a really good job of letting their light shine. Who do a really good job of loving on each other and taking care of one another. But family, I'm going to tell you something. Just me and you talking. It's not good enough for me. I'm not going to let us settle for good. I'm going to keep preaching and preaching and preaching until we're great. Because I think that God's gift is too special. It's too important. It's too powerful to settle for good. And here's what I mean. Here's just a real tangible, we can put our hands on it kind of an example. Until we have to build a new building, until we have to get out of this one, and we got to keep adding service times, we're not great. That's a tangible example of looking at it. Let's keep going and going and going and being great and greater and greater. Not for the purpose of adding numbers like we've talked about, but because we want to be great for God, because that gives Him glory and honor. It makes Him look good when we seek for greatness for Him. And that's just one small little thing in my mind that I hope we can achieve too. That would separate us knowing we were good and now we're great. But let's look at the scripture. Verse 34, Mark chapter 8. And He summoned the crowd with His disciples. And He, Jesus, of course, here. And He summoned the crowd with His disciples and He said to them, if, there's a big if anyone wishes to come after me, or your Bible may read, if anyone chooses to be my disciple or wants to be my disciple, if, then he must, and he lists three things here, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. So we're talking about living a life of service. I mean, that's what this is about. Living our life in a sacrificial service way. That is our spiritual act of worship. That's what Paul writes, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It's about how we live our life. It's about how we let our light shine. It's about how we love people. It's about how we love God. It's all of those things wrapped into one. It's about being His disciple. It's about coming after Christ, following Him. And Jesus says, if you want to do that, here's what you got to do. It's an if-then statement. Those are scary for us because it requires a response. It requires an action. It means we have to take our foot and put it on the pedal. We can't let cruise control do the work for us. If then, you have to engage. And you can't settle for good. Here's what I'm looking for. What I'm looking at, excuse me. For us to go deeper. For you specifically to dig deeper. And to get deeper, deeper, and be deeper in your faith. And there's three specific things that I want to tie in here and maybe point out for us. Jesus gives us the three things we do. He must, number one, deny himself. Number two, take up his cross. And three, follow me. You think about what Jesus would have meant when he said deny himself. Deny himself, deny yourself. What would possibly have gone through Jesus' mind when he gave that direction? When he said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, if you want to call yourself a Christian, then you've got to deny yourself. So there's the question. That's the rub for us then. Do you want to be great? Then you got to dig deeper when you deny yourself. And the way we're talking about here with denying yourself, it's got to be a deeper authenticity. Deeper authenticity. You've got to really be authentic in order to really deny yourself. Because see, here's what I'm getting at. When we deny ourselves, we're talking about giving to God instead of giving to ourselves. We're talking about pushing away from the things that we desire and reaching for the things that God desires for us. But see, we're able to skip through some of that. We're able to keep our foot on cruise control a little because we can slide past or ignore some things that we choose not to deny. But if you're really going to deny yourself, you've got to get real with yourself. And maybe that's a better way to say it, is to be real and be authentic with yourself. And so right now, for just a moment, I want you to consider the parts of your faith, the parts of your relationship and your walk with God that you need to start denying yourself with. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you get real, as the younger generation likes to say, is to be real, be authentic. Stop kidding yourself. Now, you can trick other people, but you can't trick yourself and you can't trick God. You know if there's things that you're holding back for yourself and not denying. You know deep down in your heart and in your soul if there's things that you're keeping hold on to. And I'm talking about things, I mean sin, that you need to give up and give to God. And only you know this. I'm sure we're pretty good at hiding stuff. You probably can hide stuff from your spouse if you really want to. But you got to be more authentic. You got to dig deeper and be deeper with your authenticity. Because until you get real with yourself, you're going to be able to slide right past those things that you've hidden in the back of your closet that are keeping you from going from good to great. Because see, I'm not talking about huge sins that are encompassing everything. I'm not talking about great big sins that dominate our lives. I'm talking about the really small little ones that only creep up every now and then. But it's those little small ones that we keep in the back of our closet that we refuse to give to God, we refuse to deny ourselves with or from, and it keeps us from moving from good to great. It keeps us in shallow waters instead of going deeper. It's those real little things. So what is yours? We've all got them. And that's what I'm saying. Let's not kid ourselves here. But we've got to constantly be real with ourselves and search our hearts and find those little things. That yes, more or less, I've done a pretty good job of denying myself. But there's this little small thing. And it doesn't even have to be an overt sin. It could be something you need to do better with. It's that little small thing that's in the back of the closet that only shows itself every once and again. Jesus says the second thing is take up your cross So if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, then take up your cross. Paul writes, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he talks about it. Being a servant, sacrificing yourself, laying yourself down on the altar. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now let me ask you this question. Jesus hadn't died yet. I mean, obviously, he hadn't. The cross was in view, but it wasn't there. It wasn't like the next morning he was going to the cross, is what I mean. And the disciples certainly didn't know what was coming up. But see, here's what they did know. When he said cross, the mental image for us is Jesus on the cross. But the mental image for them would have been shame, embarrassment, ridicule, being scorned, and then death. Because see, the death that Jesus died, and you know, we've seen movies and we've seen pictures of it, we've kind of got this mental image of Jesus going from his conviction in front of Pilate when Pilate said, I'm going to wash my hands of it, I'm done, you take him and crucify him. And so we've got all these images in our heads for movies, right? And we can imagine Jesus carrying his cross, especially if you've seen a movie like The Passion of the Christ. And we can see in our head Jesus being beaten the whole way down from where Pilate lived in the Praetorium and all the center of Jerusalem, all the way down to where he went down the hill, then back up to Golgotha. We've got that image in our head. But see, the thing is, for the disciples, for the people who Jesus just said this to, for the people who Jesus was trying to convict into following him, they would have had that image already of a criminal being convicted, being ostracized and cast out, being beaten and spit on as he carried that big, huge beam to his death. That's what pick up your cross meant to Jesus' audience. It meant rejection. It meant shame. So is Jesus saying that we're supposed to be rejected and shamed in order to follow him? I mean, that doesn't make a lot of sense, because when we get Christ's glory, and we're supposed to magnify that and share that glory with everyone. But Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, you have to be rejected and shamed and go to your death. Well, yeah, that's what he's saying, and he's talking about in front of the world. We have to be rejected by the world. We have to be shamed to the world in order to be honored by Christ. And Jesus makes a peculiar statement here. Look at verse 38 with me. He says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words," he's playing on this word ashamed a little bit, "whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." But see, what's neat about it is that the shame comes from the world, not from us. And it comes from when we pick up our cross and we choose to carry our cross with Christ. It's those things that we deny ourselves and we die too. Because as soon as you pick up a cross, as soon as you were ordered or made or that cross was strapped to your back, you're dead. That's it. That's your death sentence. You're done. What do they call it? The Green Mile, the movie The Green Mile, when they had the person on death row coming in, they said dead men walking or something like that. It's the same idea. When you got the cross, you're dead. And that's the mental image. And so the point then for us is to deny ourselves, to die to ourselves. That's what it means to pick up your cross. It's to say none of me and all of you. To choose death. I die to myself. I mean, that's Paul's whole point in the first half of Romans. Die to yourself, live to Christ. But see, here's what let me get back to my main point, and let me just ask you this question. Do you really die to yourself every day? That's a different thing. Because we can make the one-time decision to say, yes, I'm going to live my life for Christ. But then Jesus knows that we choose not to deny ourselves all the time. That there's those little things in the back of our minds, in the back of our closets, that only creep up every now and then. And it's those little things that keep us from dying to Him completely every single day. And what keeps us from that is because we want to look like the world. We don't want to die to the world. We don't want to carry that cross all the way through town, being ridiculed and rejected by everybody who we love, everybody who knows us, who we've just spent our lifetime with. You got to remember, put yourself back in the first century. Because that walk that Jesus made, that was a normal walk for all the criminals. And Jesus is saying, you got to make that walk every single day. And that's what separates good to great. That's what keeps you from going on, staying in shallow waters to diving deeper for Christ. Every single day, yes, I choose you. I choose the cross. Every single day. Paul writes in Galatians 6:14, I believe, that the only thing he really ever boasted in was the cross. The rejection and the shame and the humiliation of having to carry a cross, of being pushed away from the people that loved him, the people he knew. He said, that's what I boast in, is the cross that I carry every day. The third thing Jesus says, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, and here's where think back to what we started at here. I don't for a second believe that our family has a bunch of people in it who don't follow Christ. I know we do. I see you living your life for Christ every day. Every time I talk with you, I know you live your life for Christ. But my question for you right now is, how committed are you to Him? Do you carry your cross every single day? That's what this is about. It's not a level, a measure of maturity or anything else. I'm just asking, are you ready for a complete, total commitment? Are you ready to take your life off of cruise control, put your foot on the gas pedal, and go as hard as you can for Jesus? Are you ready to deny yourself with those little things, those little bitty things that are in the back of your closet? Will you deny those? Will you give them up? Will you choose not just one time to carry your cross and to say you'll live for Him, but to do it every single day, to choose rejection from the world, if that's what it takes, to choose every single day to die to yourself and to be proud of it, as Paul was. And the last thing Jesus says again, follow me. And again, most of us do it. Most of us do it pretty well. Most of us, if we're going to give ourselves a grade, though, and here's the problem, we'd probably only get like a B. Because we know that there's those times in our lives where we come up short. And so all I'm asking you to think about is your level of commitment. How committed are you to following Him? Are you committed enough to where you'll give up those little things? Are you committed enough? Are you willing and ready to follow Christ so much that you'll carry your cross every single day? That's the question for us. It's not a matter of, have we chosen Christ? I'm imagining most of us in this room have chosen Christ. We're Christians. I'm imagining that most of us do a pretty good job of living for Him. I imagine that you are a very faithful person. I know most of you are. But are you ready to take it to the next level? Are you ready to be great for God? Let's pray together. Father, I think that as we consider your words and the words that Jesus left us, that we do these things, God. I mean, we're committed to you, to follow you and to deny ourselves and to carry our cross. But Father, our prayer right now is just really specific. And Father, I pray that you would place a burden on our hearts and that you would convict us right now to be greater, to go deeper, to be relentless when we pursue you, to be authentic, Father, as we consider the ways that we should deny ourselves, to search, Father, our hearts, and to get rid of those small things, just those little things that most people can't see and don't know about. But it's those little things, God, that keep us from going to good to great for you. Father, we need your help with that. Father, I pray that you would put a burden on us and a desire to know you more, to serve you more passionately, and to share you more faithfully. Father, I pray that you would take our family and that you would use us, and that you would turn us and use us for greatness and turn us into a great family for you. Father, we understand that everything we have and that we try to do and everything we attempt with our hands, everything that we endeavor for, God, is for you, for your glory. And God, we know, try as we might, that we're going to fail. And so, God, we just rely on you. And we know that everything we do isn't good enough. And that's not our point, God. We don't serve you to earn you. We serve you because we love you. So God, again, I just pray as we close here that you would put a burden on our hearts to be greater, to not settle for good enough, to take our cruise control off when it comes to our relationship with you, and to really get after it, to be more passionate, more desiring. Father, this is our prayer in your Son's name. Amen. Family, I hope that... No, let me rephrase that. I know, again, I want to repeat this again. I know that we're a very faithful family in terms of our walk with Him. I know we are. But I also know, just as well as I know that, I know that each of us have something that we need to do to get rid of, to deny ourselves. We've all got it. And I don't want you to sit there and think, boy, I'm just in this boat by myself, because you're not. You're certainly not. You're definitely not. I'll raise my hand first. And let me tell you, I just want to tell you, just by way of encouraging you maybe, the one thing that I've committed to, and as I've gone through and just kind of looking at this lesson, that I've tried to evaluate for myself, that one thing, it's not a matter of having sin in my life, which I do, but it's not a matter of one act of sin that keeps coming up. But mine, that I have to deny myself and reach for greater, is in my prayer life. I want to pray more passionately. I want to pray more consistently. And so I've tried to do my best to develop a plan to do that. That's mine. What's yours? Yours may be a sinful act that you've just got to get rid of. You've got to deny yourself. Get help and get it out of your life, because it will destroy you if you don't. That may be you. But for some of you, it may not be that. It may be something that you need to do that will help you grow closer to God. Something that you need to do more consistently. Something you need to do with greater passion and urgency. You have got to find that one thing that will help you get deeper. To get closer. To move from good to great. Because family, good is not good enough when it comes to Jesus Christ. Because if He would have settled for good, we would be hurting right now. We would have no hope for the future. We would have no relationship with Him. He didn't settle for good. We shouldn't either. So again, mine's prayer. I want to pray more passionately and pray more consistently. What's yours? As we sing this song, I want to encourage you to be thinking about that. To be thinking of ways that you can get your life with God, your walk with Him, out of cruise control and into overdrive. Find those little specific things that you can change, alter, do better, do more consistently, do more urgently, do more passionately. Be thinking about those things. And if you're convicted to respond, if you're convicted to repent of the sin in your life, something specific that you need help getting rid of, if you're convicted in such a way that you need your shepherds to pray for you, this is the time to do that. This is the time to get well, to be fed, and to be loved on.